We are finishing a sermon series today on prayer. So we have been for a few weeks talking about this subject, and we're wrapping it up today. We have largely studied the teachings of Jesus. If you've been with us the last 3 weeks, we've been spending all of our time talking about what Jesus had to say about prayer, specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, which is actually a sermon he probably preached a zillion times, and it was recorded when he preached it on a mountain one time in our scriptures today. And Jesus preached this, taught about prayer in the sermon over and over and over again. And we have stayed in that context the last few weeks, but today we're going to leave the Sermon on the Mount and come back. We're going to come back to it just a little bit in the sermon. So if you could want to part ways with me, we're going to turn to Luke 11 in your Bibles today and look at what Jesus said about prayer there. And even though it's not in the same text of the famous Sermon on the Mount, the two thoughts will relate shortly, you can see. But Luke 11 is our basis to wrap this series up. Verse 1, it says this: once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, don't miss this. There's a lot happening right there. First of all, for Jesus to get alone and pray was hard. Because if you didn't notice in the scriptures that Jesus, whenever he was somewhere, kind of got ambushed by people all the time, because he wasn't very good at being anonymous. He would always heal sick people, which always brought a crowd. He would always help people in trouble. Jesus was always serving others and always had people around him. So to get away, to be by himself during his ministry was hard. And he would rarely be able to do it, and so he sure wasn't getting too many, you know, golf outings on the side. He was just so busy, he just couldn't break away. When he did break away, sometimes it had to take his sleep time, the Bible tells us, to find time to pray. But Jesus always found time to pray. Even though he was God in the flesh, God the Son, he felt like as he walked in our shoes and lived, you know, among us, that he needed to stay in touch with the Father in prayer. So Jesus often prayed. In fact, Luke tells a lot of stories of Jesus just finding a time and a way to get away from the crowds in order to pray. And in this particular case, his disciples, who followed him everywhere, saw him, and they decided they wanted to ask him about how to pray. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the implication there is, "Lord, teach us how to pray," because that's exactly what he does in the next couple verses. So they're saying, "Lord, we want to know more about this prayer thing than we do, so teach us about it." Now, this is interesting because certainly if you're in this room today, you can relate to this, I imagine, can't you? If you've ever struggled with prayer, if you've ever struggled with feeling like prayer works or that you're actually talking to God, or you've struggled with ever making that a part of your life, or perhaps you have done well before but then you've kind of fallen off the wagon, perhaps you know somebody in your life that seems to have a pretty hopping prayer life. They seem to have it seems to be real for them, even though you struggle. Whenever you see someone like that, you have two options. One option is to say, they're just good at that, or they get it. I don't get it. Maybe it's me. I'm just not cut out for this business of prayer. It's easy sometimes when we don't understand something or don't do well at something to shrink back in a way. The other option is to lean in and say, "Hey, talk to me about what you know. I want to figure this out. I'm going to step away, or I'm going to lean in." And Jesus' disciples had been around Jesus a long time, and he taught about prayer, but they still didn't fully get it. And so instead of stepping away and saying, "I don't get it," they leaned in, and they said, "Jesus, we've heard you teach about it, but it's just us now. Help us, teach us to pray, just as John in this case is not John the disciple. They're referring to John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, who was a forerunner to Jesus, and he had followers of his own. He taught his disciples, "Would you also teach us about prayer?" So Jesus is going to speak to them. Now, what is Jesus going to say in this private setting to his disciples who've heard him teach many times what he taught on the Sermon on the Mount? What does he say to them in private about prayer? Verse 2, Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." To which, if you've been following along the last few weeks, you might be sitting there saying, wait a minute, isn't that the exact same prayer he taught in the sermon to everybody else? That's the model prayer. I mean, minor variations, but that was nothing new, original. Like, what's he, they asked him to, they're like in private saying, hey, we've heard what you said to everybody else, but like, teach us to pray. He gives them the same model prayer. What's that about? And I think that before we move on, the important lesson today is simply this, that Jesus was saying that when it comes to approaching God, the playing field is level. No one gets special privileges and access to God because they're cool or better or whatever else. We often say about God in general that the foot of the cross, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. In other words, that all people come to knowing the salvation and redemption and relationship with God, we come to him the same way, which is through faith in Christ. No matter how good or bad anyone is, salvation comes to all people the same way. Because no matter how good or bad we are all still sinners, right? And no matter how good or bad we are, Jesus died for all of our sins. And good, you know, it's easy to say, well, I'm better than other people, or maybe I'm worse than other people. But the bottom line is we're all sinners. We all need, Jesus died for all of our sins, and he invites all people to come to him the exact same way for salvation, which is by putting our faith and trust in what he did on the cross, believing that he died for our sins and rose again so that we could be restored back to God and have eternal life. And that invitation is a gift for all of us to receive for ourselves and to believe on him. And this even playing field, no matter how good or bad you are or somebody else is. If I think I'm better than my neighbor, I don't have a head start to salvation over my neighbor because I think I'm better than him. In fact, if I think I'm better than my neighbor, I might be behind the eight ball because I have some pride that makes me think that I earned God's favor more. Perhaps I have a harder road towards salvation, if anything, because I forgot that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And same with prayer, that God says to all of us, you want to come pray? God wants relationship with you in prayer. You come on in. And the disciples, you want to know about prayer? Basic entry ideas to prayer. You don't get a jump. There's no special code. He doesn't say to the 12 guys, everybody else has to come the hard way. Here's your special code. He says, no, what I taught the multitudes works for you. God doesn't have favorites. Anyone can come to God and have a relationship with him. And a basic beginning idea of how prayer works is the same no matter who you are. It's the same for everybody. You come to your Father and you follow the same model. Pretty awesome reminder. However, Jesus then adds one additional thought just for his disciples about prayer. Because prayer comes the same way at the beginning, but there's another level that once we understand that, we can go deeper. And he's going to teach his disciples this deeper relationship in prayer. He gives them an invitation of sorts to another level of relationship in prayer with him. Let's pick that up in the next verse, verse 5. Then, teaching them more about prayer, Jesus used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house. Notice that word friend. We're going to come back to that, so don't miss it. Suppose you come to a friend's house at midnight, which is also interesting. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. So this is an interesting story, because apparently this man, this story that Jesus is telling, and he's teaching about prayer, is like coming to a friend's house. And in this case, at midnight, because someone showed up, this person who's coming to his friend to borrow bread is coming because another friend of his showed up and arrived to visit, and he has nothing for him to eat. Now, if we're just sitting here being honest, especially today in our culture today and 2,000 years later in Western culture, we might be sitting there saying, what kind of a weird story is this? Like, who shows up and no, he has no food for him to eat? But let's not be too unrealistic here. All of us have been in that boat, haven't we? All of us at some point have gotten to the spot where we're like, whoops, there is not much in the house. We're out of some staples in the house. I thought the fridge was stocked, and then all of a sudden it wasn't. Does that ever happen to you? Like you wait one day or a couple days too long to go grocery shopping because you thought you had enough and all of a sudden, whoops, I didn't? That happens in my house all the time because we have kids, also known as carnivorous beasts, who, I mean, it's amazing how they can eat us out of house and home so fast. It's amazing how much more food gets eaten in my house than Michelle and I could ever consume. I mean, it's like exponential amounts of food get eaten in our house. And so sometimes it's like, it's crazy. And so sometimes, I'm not naming names, but sometimes people just eat a lot and we can't keep up. So what happens is we'll think we're good. We'll think we have plenty of food in the cupboard. And all of a sudden we're like, we have nothing to eat, which usually with kids means we have nothing that I want to eat, but there's still food to eat. There's nothing to eat. Well, there's all sorts of food to eat. You just don't want that food. But sometimes they're right. Like, oh, we actually are out of some staples. We're out of some food. So, whoops, you know. That happens to all of us if we're being honest. And back in those days, they didn't have refrigerators and freezers and all the kinds of modern, you know, preservatives. So for them, shopping had to be a more regular thing and getting food ready because it wouldn't last as long. So at some point here, this man probably said, man, we're kind of getting low on food, but we'll be okay for today, and tomorrow we'll go to the market and get some more food. We're okay for today, but we're going to need to go shopping tomorrow. That happens to any of us. The problem was someone shows up at his house, apparently near midnight, to which we're thinking, who does that? But think with me, again, you're thinking in modern terms. In those days, if you wanted to go visit somebody, if you took a long journey, it was a big deal. You didn't hop in your Honda Accord, which was in the Bible. The Bible says that, it mentions in the book of Acts that all the disciples were in one accord. So, I mean, they were existing in the Bible, I think. But they didn't hop in their Honda Accord. There's no cars in the car Bible. They didn't hop in their cars and take off to Jerusalem or to some other city. To go someplace was a big old deal, right? It was a hard thing to travel easily, and no one had cell phones. It's not like this friend could have called him and said, hey, check it out. I'm coming to visit you. I'll be there. I'm leaving my city, going to come to visit you guys. I'm taking this big trip. I'm going to stop through on my way by, and I'm going to be at your house. He couldn't send an email ahead of time. He didn't call and say, my GPS on my iPhone says I'll be there in 8 hours and 13 minutes. That's not how it worked. Like, if you're going on a trip, you just kind of went on your trip, and when you got there, you got there. And sometimes you would pass through and you stopped by some place to stay in a lodge or hotel or at a friend's house. But you couldn't announce your coming. You just kind of went. You're like, yeah, okay, I get that. His friend didn't know he was coming because they didn't have modern technology to communicate. But why did he arrive at midnight? Again, don't we all know what it's like to take a trip? And it takes longer to get there than we think? Like, even when you, or shorter, like if I'm going to Tennessee and I punch my GPS in, it says 8 hours and 22 minutes to get to your place in Tennessee. Do you know what I do? I race to beat the GPS. Don't judge me now. My goal is to beat the time the GPS says it'll take me to get there. So I'm on the highway and all the other drivers are obstacles slowing me down on my way to beat 8 hours and 22 minutes. And my kids won't want us to, and you know what slows me down? Gotta go to the bathroom. No, come on. Come on, go before you left. I got to go again. And then you're inside the store, and you're like, come on, do you really need a drink? That's why you had to go to the bathroom the last time. Come on. And there's a line of people there. There's one cashier, and she can't get through. And everyone who buys lottery tickets and smokes takes forever, and everyone in front of you is doing that. And you're like, come on, we're losing time. I won't even stop the car on my trip unless I can make up for the time I've gained on the highway before I stopped. You know what I'm saying? Because we got to make our time. Don't judge me now. Some of you guys, I see you, Keith, you know what I'm talking about. This is how we drive, right? So we want to beat our time, but sometimes it doesn't work that way because the family needs to stop or because there's an accident on the highway, right? Or construction. Don't even get me started with road construction. Oh, my goodness. 18 months a year of road construction. So sometimes we don't get there when we want to get there. And so this friend, I mean, you don't know, maybe his donkey was riding slow that day, right? He just got there later than he meant to. And he couldn't announce he was coming, so he shows up and it's midnight. And his friend's like, oh, I was going to shop tomorrow, and you're here now, and I'm glad you're here, I'm glad to see you. But you're starving, and you've been traveling, and I have nothing to give you to eat. So what does he do? He leaves his house at midnight, finds a friend nearby, and knocks on his door. How difficult would that be? Oh, I don't want to bother him. Don't want to bother him. It's so late, but I should just go home. I can't go home. My friend's hungry. I can't let him. He just traveled a long ways, and he showed up, and it's late, and what am I going to do? So he knocks on the door, and he asks, would you give me some bread, 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine has arrived and says, I have nothing for him to eat. Verse 7, and suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. To which it sounds reasonable to me. I always picture those old time stories where they were all in one giant bedroom with one long bed and mom and dad and 7 kids on all sides sleeping, something like that. Which is very, doesn't work very well, moms and dads. You know what I'm talking about. When my kids were little, they used to call, we won't name names, but some of our kids would come in the middle of the night and crawl in our bed, right between the two of us, middle of the night, because they wanted to sleep in our bed. And at some point, usually, I wouldn't name names, but Jessica, I mean, some of our kids would come in, and they would turn sideways and have one person, their head in one person's ribs and their feet in the other person's ribs. So I don't know how they did those long beds in the old days. But anyhow, this guy's in bed, and he's like, who's knocking at my door at midnight? And he says, man, who is that, you, Joe? Hey, don't bother me. It's late. We're in bed. Now, I know some people are night owls. But even those of us who are awake at midnight still don't really want phone calls and people knocking on our door. We're like, come on now. It's late. I'm in bed, he says. I can't help you now. Come back tomorrow. Can you imagine the guy at his door feeling so embarrassed? He's yelling up through the window, help. The guy's like, go home. You're right. I'm such a jerk. What am I thinking? It's midnight. I feel so bad. I'm going to go home. But as he walks home, he thinks, no, but my friend came from a long trip. He has no food to eat. I can't leave him hungry. He's famished. It's not his fault. It just happens. He needs food, and I have nothing to give him. Oh, I got to go back. So he goes back again, and he knocks again. What? I'm sorry to bother you, but listen, it's really desperate. I need 3 loaves of bread. My friend came a long ways. Please, I know I'm bothering you, but I can't. Go away. You're right. I'm a jerk. So sorry. But wait, I can't go home. My friend has nothing to eat. He's so hungry. I got to help him. He needs some. Verse 8. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, right? Maybe the friendship might be in question after that night. I don't know. Though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep on knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Jesus is teaching about prayer. Interesting, isn't it? And look what he says next, verse 9. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. Now, we're going a particular direction with today's sermon about prayer. But if you allow me in person and online, if you'll allow me to take an intentional detour to make an additional point, bonus content, I want to make a point here that is not the main direction of the sermon, okay? And that is this. What's interesting in this story is it reminds me of another story that Jesus told elsewhere. Actually, 7 chapters later in Luke 18, Jesus tells a story about a widow who was in trouble, and she came to a man who was a judge who could have ruled in her favor against a powerful oppressor. And she comes to the judge, and the judge was not a good man. He was a jerk. He was an unjust judge. And she begs him for justice against her oppressor. And the scripture, in the story that Jesus tells, the unjust judge doesn't even care. He's unjust. He's a crook. He's bribable. He's in it for the money. And he doesn't want to help her because he doesn't care about this poor old woman. But because she keeps bothering him, he gives her what she wants, so she'll leave him alone. And Jesus says in that story, how much more should we come to God with persistence? And as I read that story about the unjust judge who finally relents and gives the persistent widow her request, or the uncaring friend at midnight who doesn't really care about the friend, but just gives his persistent friend the bread so he'll go away. As I read those stories, I ask myself what Jesus was asking in Luke 18, which is, if we're willing to come after an uncaring friend or an unjust judge over and over to get what we need, why is it that we don't come to God with that kind of persistence? Why is it that we don't come to God over and over again? Is it because we don't really believe in God? I believe there's an unjust judge. He might be unjust, but he's there. I could bother him until I get my way. I believe that uncaring friend is there. Do we not believe in God so we don't keep going? Is that what it is? Is it a lack of faith in God? Or maybe it's an expectancy that God should be easier than that. is kind of like that manipulative side of us. You know what I'm talking about? There's a manipulative side of many people in our selfish nature that if we think there's a relationship in our lives where they care more about us than we care about them, then we don't have to try very hard. But if there's somebody that they don't care about us as much as we care about them, we got to try a little harder. So the selfish side of us tends to manipulate and say, if I have to try harder, I will. But if they care more about me than them and I'm upset with them, I'm just going to level that against them. If you love me, you do what I want you to do. If you cared about me, you do what I asked you to do. I'm gonna use, you know, that leverage to give you the cold shoulder if you disappoint me. I'm going to use our relationship to weaponize against you if you don't do what I want you to do. Is that what we do with God? Are we looking at God saying, God, you love me so much, you gave your son for me. You love me more than I love you. So if I ask you for something and you don't give it to me, fine. Give you the cold shoulder because I don't want it that bad. You should give me what I want if you really loved me. Are we playing a game with God? I don't know. I don't know what it is. But if we would go to an unjust judge over and over and over again because we know that even though they don't care, persistence works. We have faith in persistence. And if we would go to an uncaring friend over and over because even though they don't care, we know persistence works. Why will we not come to our God who does love us so much and say, God, I'm just going to keep coming to you until you answer because I believe you're there and I value your relationship with me enough to keep on asking. We ought to be motivated more than anybody else in the world to keep persistent with God. That's the rabbit trail. That's not the main point. Here's the thing. The unique application for this story is that what Jesus is teaching his disciples is something next level. In other words, when they asked him to teach them how to pray, he taught the disciples the same things he taught all the other multitudes and crowds, the model prayer. Because we come to God the same way, the ground is level, the playing field is level. But he's talking to his disciples who have left everything to be his closest followers. And as they're his closest followers, he says to these close partners in ministry, he says to them, as you work this close with me, I'm going to give you something the next level. And he's teaching a story that we just read about partnership with God for the sake of other people. You see, if you go back to the model prayer, what do we pray in the model prayer? Lord, give me today the bread I need today. Father, give me today the bread I need today. The model prayer, we simply ask for bread for ourselves. There's no teaching in the model prayer about asking, seeking, knocking, keep at it. It's just ask, trust. God, please provide, amen. I trust you, I'm asking you, provide my needs. That's the model prayer. But in this other prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, we're asking and asking and asking and seeking for bread for others. For bread for somebody else. You see, in this story, Jesus invites us to learn to ask for other people's needs, not our own, to ask for what others need. We join him. We join in caring for others like our Father cares for us and like he cares for them. To look beyond our needs and look to the needs of others. This is the exit point where a lot of people will say, I'm not interested in that kind of prayer. The model prayer, come to your Father, he'll give you what you need. He's calling those people who want to go a step further into relationship with him to say, let's stop making it about you. Let's talk about bread for others. You see, when we do this, Jesus points out a shift in the relational dynamic with him. If you look back at the beginning of the chapter, in the model prayer, we come to God for bread for ourselves and we say, Father. But in this other story, Jesus says we come to him for bread for others, and we say, friend. The relational dynamic shifts as we learn to come to God in a different vein. Because we come to him as a friend because we join him in being passionate about what he's passionate about. You know what God is passionate about? He is passionate about serving others, including us and others. And we join him in that passion. The relational dynamic shifts. He's not just dad, he's friend. It's kind of like when growing up in a house, when the kids are little, it's always all selfish, right? It's always like, help me, mine. But you hope that at some point the maturity happens where someone says, how can I help carry the load around here? How can I help with some chores? How can I help meet the needs of another sibling? How can I help? How can I pull my weight? How can I help others? It's not just about me. I've gotten old enough to appreciate that there's more to this world than just me. Not living on Captain Me Planet anymore. There's an entire world around me. And that's maturity. And spiritual maturity is when we come to God and we move past, God, you're my father, I'm your child, I'm praying for me, me, my, me. Nothing wrong with that. But when we come to God and we start saying, God, thank you, please provide for my needs, but God, I'm aware that there are other people who are just as important as me, their needs are as real as mine, their pains are as real as mine. God, I'm going to talk about them because you care about me and you care about them just as much and they matter to you and I see that and God, I want to be passionate for what you're passionate about. I want to care for others like you do. That maturity, that growth is when our relationship moves from just being a child of our father to a friend. It's joining the family business. I want to get in the family business with God. What are you up to? God, thanks for being, you're awesome, Dad. But you know what? What are you all about? You're about helping others? I'm ready to join in. And that relationship dynamic shifts. And the request goes from praying father to praying friend. Could you give me some bread? Not for me, Father. I'm coming to you for somebody else. You see, what's interesting about God is that God's children... Did I skip a verse? I'm sorry. Let's go ahead and skip ahead anyhow. God's children get his ear. God's children get his ear because God's listening. He cares about his kids. That's good news for all of us today. God's children get his ear, but God's friends catch his heart. They catch his heart, and it's bigger than me. It's others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others so that I might live like thee. And so it's this kind of growth. And again, it's the passion of those prayers. Because let's be honest, we tend to pray passionately for ourselves. Oh God, please, 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 please help me. For others, we're not always so passionate. You know, for others, we tend to be more flippant. For others, we're like, God, help them. In fact, sometimes we just say the words, I'm praying for you. I have learned through my years of being in church that Christians are liars sometimes. One of the lies Christians tell sometimes is they'll say, I'm praying for you. Never going to happen. It's my way of, it's almost like saying goodbye or have a good night. Like, let's end this conversation. Praying for you. Got to go. Thoughts and prayers. You know, that's what a lot of people's prayer life looks like. Like, I'm praying for you. Oh, thank you. It feels so good to hear that. Ain't going to do it. Going to say it, though. Brownie points for me for saying I'm going to pray for you. Now, I know many people do pray, but sometimes we just say it. And it's not because we're bad. It's not because we're trying to lie. Sometimes we're like, okay, I'll pray for you. But then we get busy with our world and we forget. And then I've learned in ministry that though I try to pray for people regularly, I might forget a particular prayer request someone gives me. So if I can help it, I'm going to pray for you right in the spot. In fact, between services today, someone asked me for prayer for somebody, for their spouse. And they're both there. And I said, let's pray right now together. I do intend to pray for them later. I will pray for them later. But hey, just in case something happens later, could we pray right now? Because a lot of times, I'm praying for you simply means I might. Here's the other part. You know how many Christians pray for others? Lord, they're in serious health problems. They're in trouble. They're in serious financial trouble. God, help them if it be your will. What? Nothing wrong with praying that. We're supposed to pray according to God's will. If it be your will. If you feel like it, help them, God, if you want to, if it be your will. That's biblical. Except that's not how we pray for ourselves, is it? If it's for me, I'm like, oh, God, please, 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 I'm in trouble. Help my health is in trouble. God, miss my spouse. Please, please, please come through for them. Please, my children. God, please, 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 please. Me, I need help. I'm like, it's not just if you feel like it. It's I'm coming after you, God. My finances, oh, God, please, please, hear me. I'm going to come after you hard. If it's them, if you feel like it, God, if it's your will. So let's be honest. I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray according to God's will. That's usually just a way of saying, I'm not passionate for that, but I'm passionate for me. Nothing wrong with being passionate for our prayers. Remember the story of the widow and the unjust judge? She was passionate for her own needs. She needed help from that judge. And Jesus was teaching, we can passionately come to God for what we need, for our needs. That's okay. That's fine. Do it. Keep it up. That's great. But what he's saying in this teaching right here is that in the model prayer, we can simply ask God for our needs and he can supply them. But when it comes to praying for bread for others, you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking. That Jesus teaches the passion for prayer is for others more than ourselves because as human beings, we tend to do the opposite naturally. We tend to be passionate for our prayers and mention others. And so Jesus says in the model prayer, mention your prayers, be passionate for others. He's trying to change our dynamic. Because we can't help it. We're human. We're selfish. Do you know the difference, by the way? Do you know the difference between minor surgery and major surgery? I want to clarify in case you don't know. Minor surgery is surgery someone else is having. Major surgery is any surgery I'm having. That's the definition. It's like, hey, I'm having surgery. Pray for me. Oh, you'll be fine. I mean, they're good. Doctors are amazing these days. Don't you worry one little bit here. Just trust God. I'm having surgery. It's like 3 nights of no sleep and praying. Oh, God, please. Tears. Because it's me. That's human nature. I'm not knocking any of us. I'm saying it's easy for us to feel it deeper when it's us. And so our prayers tend to be, God, it's me. I'm going to ask and ask and ask and seek and knock and knock and knock. And that's fine. But in the model prayer, Jesus said, ask God for your needs, but do that persistent praying when you're asking for somebody else. Whew. See, he's changing our culture. He's changing our DNA. He's calling us to passionately persevere in prayer for other people. Further, this is the next level. Don't miss it. This is so good. We're not actually even asking God to meet the needs of others. In the story that we just read earlier, the man didn't come to his friend's house and say, knock, 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 hey, someone showed up at my house. They have nothing to eat. They're starving. Could you go feed them? Thanks, bye. Right? He didn't say, hey, can you go take care of their needs? Did my job, I asked. What did he ask for? He says, give me bread so I can meet their needs. He didn't say to his friend at midnight, oh, you're hungry? You came from a long journey? Oh, I'm so sorry. Hey, check it out. I have a friend 3 doors down. Knock on his door. Tell him I sent you. He'll give you some food. No, he went to ask. And he didn't just ask and say, could you please send my friend some bread he needs? In the story that Jesus told, he said, could you give me the bread that he needs? Can you give me the capacity to serve him? Can you give me the ability to meet his hunger and his needs? That's the prayer that's so powerful here. When we come to God and say, God, I'm not asking you to take care of the problems of the world, help somebody else, leave me out of it. I'm coming to you, God, saying, God, I want to partner with you. I'm coming to you, Father, but not just Father. Father, meet my needs. I want to be in the family business. Dad, friend, I know you care about me and you care about them. Could you give me the tools so that I can help them? Can you give me the capacity so I can effectively serve them? Can you empower me to meet their needs? Right? That's the kind of prayer that Jesus is teaching in this context. The good news is that when we move our relational dynamic from being coming to our Father and we kind of grow up and mature to where we kind of join the family business and become friends with Dad in doing what he's called to do, what he's passionate for, which is serving, when we kind of join God as friends and partners, we're still his children. We don't lose the other relationship to gain the one. So even if we're doing kind of poorly in the friend department, we're always his kids. You never lose that. You're always God's child. But how awesome is it to join Dad as friends working together? And Jesus adds one additional thought to this topic. In verse number 11, the very next verse, he says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. And then he says this, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, if you've been paying attention, I've told you that what Jesus is teaching his disciples is the same things he taught the multitudes. If you were with us last Sunday, this will look familiar. The last 3 verses that we just read, Jesus teaches the same thing to the multitudes and the crowds gathered in his famous sermons, with one change. In the famous sermon that Jesus preached to all the other people, he said the same thing. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? That was his main teaching. But to his disciples, he changes 2 words. To his disciples, to his partners in ministry, to those who were working alongside of him in as friends serving other people, he says the same thing. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things? No. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Why did he make that shift? because God was trying to say, my spirit is there, not for you and for your glory and your prestige. It's there to empower you to join me in helping others. That God wants to work in us and through us in the lives of others by his spirit. That God's spirit is not something that I do so I can be famous and popular and loved. And everyone can say, ooh, man, they have an anointing. They're awesome. It's not about me and my glory. That's what people get attracted to. It's so easy to be caught up in what God, make me something special and give me your spirit to make me something. Jesus is saying, when you partner with me in doing what I did, what did Jesus do? He humbled himself, left heaven, left his glory to humble, take on the form of a servant and serve us in death for our sins. And when we join the heart of God in saying, God, you care about this world. How can I serve this world? How can I bring the eternal hope of the gospel to this world? How can I meet the needs? How can I meet the hunger? How can I help the people? How can I help brokenness everywhere? How can I serve others? God says, I will throw the power of my spirit behind that right there. It's not for our glory, for our fame. We get caught up in the celebrity too easily. He's saying, I give my spirit. If you want to join me, you want a special something, you join me in caring for others the way that I care for them. You join me in the business. See, God wants to partner with us to show his love to others and to serve people, ultimately leading them into relationship with him. And he, God himself, will always come alongside you in that effort. He will always do the heavy lifting by his strength, by his spirit, as he fills us. In other words, it's kind of like when you're trying to do a job and someone comes alongside to help you and they're stronger than you, you know? Like, hey, we got to push this car out of the ditch, and you're like, and you realize that you can't budget, and they come along and you're kind of just helping, barely helping. Yeah, that was easy for us, you know? It's kind of like that yoking together and someone's obviously the heavy hitter, but we won, you know? It's kind of like that. Where Jesus, God says, I'll come alongside of you by my spirit, by my power, by my might. If you want to partner with me and serve others, I'll throw my muscle behind that. Because now you're not just coming to your Father and saying, God, give me what I need. You're saying, Dad, I want to join the business. I want to be friends. I want to serve others. And God says, hey, I'll empower that. I'll come alongside of that. Let's do it. I'm all about that. Whoo! That's good stuff right there. We just need to desire that kind of relationship and simply ask. But what are we asking for? Are we asking as children for our needs and our wants and our kingdom? Or are we asking God for something much, much more? Because here's why. I think it went on the screen already. Let me put it up here. Friendship with God is built by working together on common interests, which is others. Isn't that how all friendships work? Friendships happen as you get older, people you're friends with. Sometimes when you're young, you're friends with people by proximity. That's what happens. And then friends, sometimes things just drift. It's the painful reality of life. But here's what you find in the long run of life, that your friendships that you'll inherit, the older you get, the friendships you'll end up having are people that you share common interests with, people that you share common passions with, people that you work alongside to a common end. It's amazing how that just ignites relationship, isn't it? And we want to come to God, our Father, and kind of move into that friendship zone with him, that extra layer where he loves us as a father no matter what we do, but to be friends and join the business. When we come alongside and work together on his interest, which is others, when we start saying, how can their needs are as important as my needs? In fact, meet my needs, meet their needs. In fact, God, give me what ever I can do so I can help serve. I'm not just asking you to meet their needs and leave me alone. Help me to use my life to join you in serving the needs of others. Give me what others need. Help me to help other people. And God's like, hey, I think you kind of want to join me in the thing that matters most to me, buddy, friend. And a friendship is born with anybody, but with God, by working together on common interest. And what interests God is he so loved the world that he gave his son. That Jesus said as he came to seek and to save what's lost. That Jesus in his earthly ministry spent his entire time helping people with their real life needs and pointing them to eternal hope at the same time. Let's join with God on that. He'll throw his spirit, his muscle behind that, and he'll work with us if we'll look past ourselves and look at our Father and be friends. I hope that today maybe one person. One person online or in the room looks at prayer and says, I'm not looking for prayer anymore to be about me. That's fine, we can pray. I know I could pray for my needs. I'm gonna keep doing that. But one person can say, God is calling me to something bigger. God is calling me to step out of me and to serve. Not for my glory, for his and for their sake. I just want to serve better. I want to jump in, help dad with the family business. I want to be friends with dad. I want to serve others. And I want to ask, I want to pray for, I want to ask and ask and ask and seek and seek and seek and knock and knock and knock because I want God to give me the tools I need, not for my benefit, but to better serve people who need something because I love them, because he loves them, and I love him. And that's the calling that all of us can do. And if one person took that step in their faith journey, it's worth everything we said today. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll stir our hearts, Lord, to get this deep in our craw, that we would just see that maturity in faith is not some kind of a status symbol or some kind of seniority thing or, you know, bragging rights or look at me. It's spiritual maturity is growing up to realize that it's not just about me, it's about others, and to help you, our Father, to join you, to serve with you, to learn to pray with the kind of passion we tend to pray for our needs, to pray for others, not just for their needs, but for the ability in us, for you to grant us the strength and the tools to meet their needs. God, challenge us to this kind of prayer. If one person, God, please move somebody today, move that somebody to take a step of growth in you, to join you, to join the team, to serve others as you serve us all. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.